Hey guys, welcome to Forge and glad you've joined us. We are in a series in the book of James entitled Gut Level Real, and today we're going to be talking about how to win in the real world. Well, I bet a bunch of you watched the Super Bowl yesterday and you had the opportunity to see the Bucks teach the Kansas City Chiefs how to win a game. Boy, that was an amazing Super Bowl and a little surprising to me, but they showed how to win, and James is going to teach us how to win in the real world as we follow Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you this. Unless you and I know how to deal with trials and difficulties, we will never be successful in following Jesus. We will never be successful becoming great men as God defines greatness. We have got to learn how to deal with trials. And so James is going to teach us. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into James chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us insight and wisdom, open our minds into the truth of your word. We ask that you would be the teacher and that we would be the learners, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brothers, here it is. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18. I'm going to read it one time. Hope you have your Bibles open in front of you. This is from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now let the brother or sister of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will fade away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So also the rich person, in the midst of his pursuits, will die out. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to death. And when sin has run its course, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, a sort of first fruits of those who are his creatures. This is God's holy word. So what subject is it that James jumps into right away as he finishes these first crucial verses of the first chapter of his letter? Well, it's trials. You're right, it's trials. He jumps into the issue of trials. Many times in the New Testament letters, what we find is that the apostles, after he gives a brief greeting, he'll say, I love you. This is what I pray for you. I think about you, but not James. He just jumps right in the midst of the subject. He says greetings, and then he says, you got to deal with trials. Why is that? Well, that is because these Christians were probably Jewish Christians who had had to leave Israel and live just on the outsides of the boundaries of Israel. And they had to leave Israel because persecution was upon them from the Jewish leaders. In addition, even though this was probably the earliest letter, around 49 AD, just 33 years or so after the resurrection, 13 years after the resurrection, James says, listen, these Christians have been expulsed from Israel. And the Romans were getting smart. The Romans were beginning to see that the Jewish leaders hated the Christians too and were persecuting the Christians. And so the Christians who wouldn't burn a pinch of incense and honor Caesar were now fair game for the Romans. So the trials were upon these Christians, and James was desperately needing to deal with this issue of trials that the early Christians faced. And so what we're going to be doing is dealing with this idea of trials. And first of all, I want to define it, and then I want to talk about trials inevitability, trials diversity, trials functionality, trials conquerability, and then trials ownership. We're going to look at all those things. 6 points. You ready to go? Buckle up. Let's take off. First of all, I want to define trials for you. Let's take a look at trials defined. And it's interesting as he starts out, consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. But notice in the English version, it says brothers and sisters. Well, in the original text of Scripture, the word is adelphoi, which can be translated in the older English versions, brethren. In the English, in order to bring out the idea that adelphoi carries the idea of sisters and brothers, the whole family of God, our modern translators have added in sisters. But notice the word sisters is in italics. Whenever you see a word in italics in your printed Bibles, it's proof that that word was not there in the original text, but is probably implied by the language. So the Apostle James says, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. The word for trials is the word peirosmos in the original Greek, peirosmos. And peirosmos, translated trials in most of James chapter 1, has two basic meanings. First of all, peirosmos can mean externally produced hardships. Externally produced hardships. And so trials, and therefore that's why it's called trials, are those events that happen to us that are produced outside of ourselves. But secondly, the word peirosmos can also be translated temptations. And what are temptations? Well, temptations are internally produced trials and difficulties and pressures. And so the question is, how did the translators know whether to translate this word peirosmos either trials or temptations? Well, they know it by context. This used to always confuse me. When I was taking Greek, I'd say, well, how does that word particularly mean in this situation? He would say, well, it's the context. The context. Context helps you understand how a word is to be translated. And interestingly, in James chapter 1, peirosmos is translated trials sometimes and temptations sometimes, except the older King James Version that translates it temptations straight out. But it's important to note, and I'll point out to you how it's used differently in both situations. So I want you to understand, as we get real here, trials are externally or internally produced pressures, difficulties that are put upon us. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you guys have suffered difficult situations that are outside yourself that have caused hardship and difficulty in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah, I know, me too. And how many of you have suffered hardship that from something that came from within yourself and caused you to be tempted and you had trouble with that as well? Raise your hand. Yeah, all of us, 100%. There's no perfect people in the Forge family. All of us are sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And this is a no-judgment zone. The reality is that all of us have suffered trials from without or trials from within, and we have failed at times. We lost our job. Our wife got mad at us. Something went wrong, and there was an external trial that happened to us, and we interacted with it badly, poorly. Or temptation. We gave into temptation, and we dealt with that poorly as well. I love what John Haggai said about failure. He said, "My great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure." Well, trials put great pressure on us and sometimes lead us to failure and we sin. The question is not so much, really, have we sinned? But the question is, are we content with our sin and our failure? I'm not, and I suspect you're not as well. So we want to continue to keep growing. Well, that's trials defined. Let's keep going because there's so much here that is very, very important to us. I want you to note, number two, trials inevitability also comes from verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. And the word is when, not if. That's the word to circle in your Bible. Not when, but if. We will deal with trials. We live in a broken world, and in a broken world, everyone will suffer trials. They're inevitable. You can't live in a broken world without bad things happening. And so the Bible is so important to us because it explains the world as it really is. In fact, catch this. The Bible explains the world way better than atheistic materialism does, way better than humanism does, way better than evolution does. The Bible explains the real world. It tells us the true narrative of how this world came to be and what happened to it. The narrative from the Bible is the world was created perfect and there was a colossal rebellion of mankind against the God of the universe, as we see Adam and Eve as they ate of the fruit in the Garden of Eden. And the reality is that in that rebellion, God said, as the day you eat of that, you will die, and everything around you will become corrupted. In fact, that's what they did. And so we see why the world is the way it is, and because the world is broken and fallen, and sin is everywhere, there were trials, and you and I will have trials. It's inevitable. And even when you become a Christian, you and I are not removed from trials because we still live in this world. That's just the way it is. And so don't expect that even if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you and I will be removed from trials. We've defined trials. We've seen, first of all, trials inevitability. Now let's talk about, thirdly, trials diversity. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. There is a diversity to trials. So many people want to talk about diversity today. Well, let me tell you this. There is a phenomenal diversity when it comes to the trials that you and I will face. And let me define them this way. There's many different ways that we can explain the trials that we face. I like to talk about impersonal trials, personal trials, and or person-caused trials. Let me unpack that a little bit for you. Because we live in a broken world, there are many trials that we could just call impersonal trials. The fall of Adam and Eve not only led to their alienation from God and their distance from the God of the universe, their sin led to actually a corruption in all of mankind. Their physical bodies began the process of breaking down and dying. Early on in the Old Testament time, people lived for great periods of time. But the further you get away from the fall, the more sin and the brokenness of all of God's creation becomes apparent, the more you see people dying quicker, living less long lives. We live in a broken world. Sickness, infertility, deadly diseases, pandemics, earthquakes, many forms of death. Things that shouldn't wear out. These are impersonal causes. things that happened to us. I was raised in Southern California, and I still to this day remember an earthquake that took place February 9th, 1971, when I was in high school. And I remember that earthquake out in the Sylmar area, the Sylmar earthquake. It pancaked bridges. It collapsed at a Veterans Administration Hospital. About 65 people died way out there in the San Fernando Valley. And they did because, well, earthquakes happen. I looked up the number of earthquakes, and they happen every day, all the time out there. You can see earthquakes every day in California. Well, those things happen. They're impersonal. They just happen. The Black Death was a pandemic that hit Western Europe in 1347 and really went strong through 1349. It was called the Black Death, and it came from fleas, from rats, from Asia, also known as the bubonic plague. Historians are not afraid to know where it came from. They said it came from Asia. Well, that's where it came from. And this was a phenomenally powerful pandemic. It is said that 1/3 of the people of Western Europe died from this. In the towns were hit the worst, as you can imagine. In Florence, Italy, went from 114,000 people to 50,000 people in 5 years. It brought grieving, economic dislocation, economic unrest, as we have seen. And the pandemic that we've been experiencing in our life this last year and this year as well, fortunately, has a great survivability, 99%, even though some tragic cases of loss, many tragic cases of loss have taken place. A younger man from my congregation died of COVID this year. He wasn't a young man, but he was a man younger than me. And that was sad. It was sad for his family, as you can imagine. Sad for all of us. But the reality is that there are many impersonal trials that hit us, that come into our lives and affect us every day. And then there are personal trials that affect us, or person-caused trials. Sinful people do sinful things to sinful people. None of us are imperfect. None of us are perfect. All of us are imperfect. And so sinful people do things to other sinful people. And really, the bottom line is we live in that kind of a time. Hit-and-run drivers. Drunk drivers, identity theft, home invasion, stealing, corrupt governments, governments that overreach their bounds, murders, abortion, human trafficking. There's so many things that people do to people. Broken people cause trials in our lives. Now, time out. We need to talk because we do live in unusual times in America. I've been around a long time, and I have never seen what I am seeing in American government and in the American culture, really in the whole Western culture. I do a lot of reading, I'm reading what's going on in our culture today. And the reality is that immigrants from totalitarian governments have come here, and they've said in the last 10 years they are seeing America moving more and more in a totalitarian way. And we are seeing the overreach of government. And there are many things that we are, as Christians, are going to have to stand up and talk about it. And these are bringing some trials into our lives in a big way. Some of you are deeply saddened by it. Some of you are angry about it. I go back and forth between sadness and anger and disgust. But mostly, these times energize me to understand that we men of God following Jesus Christ have been made for such a time as this. That these are times for gospel men to stand up, to actually speak out about what's going on, to endure the trials, and to stand for Jesus Christ. There are people that call me racist because of the color of my skin. Well, they can cancel me out. They can say all that, but I'm not going to cancel them out. and I'm not going to buy into their ridiculous thinking. Guys, this is time for us to endure and persevere and consider joyful the times of trials that we are now in and going into, so that we can cause a difference as we advance the kingdom of God. Jesus told us that times like this would come. And then there are self-caused trials. Self-caused trials I'm going to talk about under another point later on, but broken people do bad things to themselves. And temptation that comes from within leads to problems in our own life. And so the reality is that trials are inevitable, and trials are incredibly diverse, but there's a functionality. The fourth point I want you to see is that there is a functionality to trials that is absolutely crucial. This comes from verses 3 and 4. Consider them joyful, James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There is, guys, a functionality to trials. God uses trials to conform us to the image of Christ. He uses the hardships that come from without and even come from within to mold us, to make us. And it's so important for us that we keep in mind why these trials come. They can produce endurance, so that in the process of living and not giving up and not getting cynical and not turning God off, He can continue to chip away at our sin nature so that we can become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why you were redeemed, not just for heaven, but so that right now you could become a great man as God defines greatness, being conformed to the image of Christ, so that you may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, will sinless perfection happen in this life? I don't think so. John Wesley thought it could be possible, but most theologians down through the centuries have said no. When we see him, 1 John 3:2 says, then we'll be like him. But the reality is that we have been called to become like Jesus Christ. And trials are functional tools that God uses. God cannot be overcome by anything. Your Father is great. Your risen Savior has triumphed over death. And so nothing can take him out of the game. And so he conquers. He takes over all events, even in this bad and broken world. And he uses them for good. That's what Romans 8:28 says. He uses them for good, to shape us, to mold us, to conform us to the image of Christ. And it's so important that you and I understand that there's a functionality to trials. Sometimes we take everything so personal. God, why did you do this to me? Or to these other people. Oh, what did I do to deserve this? Hey, you know what Christian men need to do to get a little tougher? Is to just simply say there's a functionality to trials. God does permit them into our life. And the reality is that what you and I need to do as men following Christ is accept them and say, God, where do you want to develop grace in my life? Where do you want to develop me like Jesus Christ? I love what Irwin McManus said to his son. His son Aaron one time asked him a question. He said, Dad, would you purposely put us, I guess the rest of the kids, would you purposely put us in danger? And his dad said, yes, of course. And he shot back. It says this, without blinking an eye, his response was simply, that's what I thought. I was just trying to check. I was just making sure. The bottom line is that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that we're His forever, but He'll put us in danger. He will allow difficulty to come into our life. We live in a dangerous world. Deal with it. And the reality is that Christian men can run away, or we can say, God, you are wanting to develop me. One of the men of Forge gave me this article, China Tackles Masculinity Crisis, Tries to Stop Effeminate Boys. Huh. With enormous in economic clout and powerful military and a strongman president, the image that China projects to the outside world is one of strength and confidence. At home, however, some believe the nation's overprotected young boys are becoming physically and emotionally weak, leaving China facing what is being called a crisis of masculinity. Gentlemen, we have been facing that same crisis of masculinity in our country for different reasons, but I believe for satanically induced reasons for a long time. And the reality is that the early church had men and women who were more rugged than sometimes we are. We are way too soft. And we need to understand the functionality of trials and stop taking everything so personal and just say, God, what do you want to do to develop me? You are God's beloved son. Your name is not shame, it's son. So enter in and let him continue to shape you. Notice, I want you to catch closely verses 5 through 12, the fifth point, and that is trials conquer ability. Trials conquer ability. I don't even know if that's a word, but everybody's making up words these days, so I can do the same thing. Trials conquer ability. Notice this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and reread that whole text again, verses 5 through 12, he's basically saying, if you lack wisdom about what this particular trial is for or what it can do to conform you to the image of Christ, then he says, ask for wisdom. God, give me insight. Give me wisdom. Give me skill in understanding how this trial can shape me into the image of Christ. Don't let me be a whiner. Help me to be a winner. Don't let me always be a complainer. Help me to see what your purpose can be as you take this broken thing that happened to me and can shape me in the image of Christ. Are you trying to help me think more deeply, to memorize scripture, to be more kind to my wife, to be more firm with my kids, or to be more loving with my kids? I don't know what it is, but there's a character thing, a character trait, a character growth that can come out of any trial. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it should be given to him. You go to God and ask for wisdom, he's not going to say, you should have known this. No, he's going to say, I'm glad you asked, my son. Here's what I want you to know. And don't let economic factors get in the way. If you're poorer, then glory in the fact that your name is not shame, but son. And that God can use even your poverty to shape you into a godly man. If you're a rich man, he says, don't be so proud. Humble yourself and understand that even as a rich guy, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And so all of us, and there really was not much of a middle class in the first century. You were rich or you were poor. The genius of our country is that the economic basis of capitalism with freedom, with the Judeo-Christian ethic, built an exceptional country of a strong middle class. And that strong middle class is by today's standards rich compared to people in the first century. But James says, listen, no matter what your situation, understand that trials are conquerable. They are absolutely conquerable. They can turn you into a godly man. Persevere. Get endurance. Hang out with your buddies at Forge and at church and help them to encourage you. But stay in the game because trials are conquerable. You and I are overcomers in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, I want you to note trials or temptations, ownership, and that's verses 13 through 18. Now, that's a lot of verses there again. But James is making the big point, and I don't want you to miss it, in verses 13 through 18. His big point is simply this. When you are tempted, when from within comes the desire to sin, don't say, hey, God, why are you tempting me this way? God is perfect and righteous and holy. He is not tempted by evil, and he would never in a million years tempt you. Will he allow us to walk into danger? Yes, I've already established that point. But the reality is that God would never tempt you. And so understand in the midst of your trials that you and I have to own our trials. And when we're tempted from within to sin, usually that's a sexual temptation, but whoa, there's all kinds of other lusts, strong desires that come from within. The desire to be well known, the desire for power, the desire to control other people. There are many, many desires that come from within. And the Apostle James is saying to us, listen, I want you to understand and own the temptations that come from within. Don't blame God and don't blame other people. Take ownership of it. One of the biggest lessons I learned in my early Christian life is to understand that by God's grace, I can admit that I still am a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I'm God's deeply beloved son. But I need to own who I am and what's happened to me and not blame other people. Own it. Own it. Own it. Trials define. Trials, inevitability, diversity, functionality, conquerability, and trials, ownership. I love it. You guys, when we deal with trials, as James teaches, and I encourage you to memorize this entire passage, when we deal with trials, as James teaches, then you and I will become winners in a broken world. And no one can ever take that away from you. All right, let's pray. Our great God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. I pray for my brothers that as we face trials, that Lord, by your Spirit, you would empower us and enable us to come back to these words, and that the words of James, your words, would energize us in growth and that we would not lose heart. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for how you set us free with your truth and empower us. And we pray now that you would use these words to strengthen us and build us. For we pray in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, I hope you enjoy time of Zoom, and we'll see you soon.